Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. I'm sure many of you remember the name Jimmy Bakker. During the 70s and 80s and 90s, Jimmy Bakker was one of the most influential televangelists in the United States and therefore by extension in the world. Every week, along with the likes of Jerry Fall and Pat Robinson, millions upon millions of people would tune in to view Jimmy Bakker's show, in which he, week after week after week, preached a single message: that God is an angry God, and that unless you are pure and perfect, God will visit you with punishments and retribution. And as a sideline, he suggested that if you were a sinner, then there was an easy way to show your repentance and get back into God's good books. You could donate money to his ministry. And so millions and millions of dollars poured into Bakker's bank account. And he and his wife, Tammy Bakker, lived a extravagant and opulent lifestyle. They had a huge mansion. They had a private jet. They had a private yacht. They had all sorts. And they moved in the circles of the powerful and the influential. And they said, the fact that we have this mansion, the fact that we have so much money, the fact that we have such an opulent lifestyle is an indicator of God's blessing on us. It's an indicator of our righteousness and God's approval for our work. And then it all came crashing down. It turned out Jimmy Bakker had a mistress. And it turned out that Jimmy Bakker had paid prostitutes for sex. And it had turned out that both Jimmy and Tammy Bakker had been less than honest in their tax returns. And there was a memorable scene where on his weekly show, Jimmy Bakker stood up before the cameras and the world and the thousands of people in his church and with tears streaming down his face declared, "I have sinned against you, Lord, and I beg your forgiveness." Many people accused Bakker of being a hypocrite because they said, here was this guy who presented this image of righteousness and sanctity to the world, and yet in his private life he was cheating on his wife and paying prostitutes, and they were both defrauding the government. But it seems to me that the people who leveled that accusation of hypocrisy missed the point. It wasn't that Bakker wasn't a hypocrite. It's just that his hypocrisy wasn't because he presented one face to the world and acted differently in private. Because let's face it, we have all of us in different ways, at different times in our lives, and for different reasons, done something rather like that. Perhaps not as extreme as Bakker's example, but I'm sure that for most, if not all of us, there have been times in our lives when we have been one thing to the people around us and something different in our own personal lives. So the reality is that most, if not all of us, are guilty of the strict definition of hypocrisy. No, where I think Bakker was a hypocrite was in the message that he proclaimed. Bakker proclaimed a message of divine violence and retribution that declared that we would all be punished for our sins because God was a kind of cosmic tyrant who kept a scorecard and who would deliver retribution upon us for even the smallest infraction. And yet, when his moment of exposure came, he begged forgiveness from this same God. This God who he said was a violent, retributive tyrant. He begged forgiveness and insisted that his tears and his remorse were genuine. His hypocrisy was in declaring that God would treat the rest of us one way and himself differently. And we have an exploration of that kind of hypocrisy in today's reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. We have Peter asking Jesus, how many times must I forgive someone who sins against me? And that question is interesting in and of itself, because what Peter is actually trying to find out is not what does the quality of mercy look like. He's actually trying to find out, okay, what process do I have to go through before I can then say, aha, you're gotcha, you're gone. I don't have to forgive you anymore. That's what's actually going on in Peter's mind. He's trying to say, okay, what do I have to do to be strictly within the law or the rules before I can deliver retribution? And Jesus blows up his assumption with a parable about a king. And the king is owed a huge debt by a servant. Now, in that time and place, to be owing someone a debt was seen as a personal and moral failure. It was seen as you not contributing to the community and not pulling your weight. And we still have echoes of that today in the kind of prosperity theology that says, I'm wealthy and powerful because I'm righteous and God has blessed me. But this king is also in a time and a place where kings were absolute rulers. So there is also a power imbalance here, a huge power imbalance. So to be in debt to someone who literally has the power of life and death over you is to be hugely powerless. And at first, the king reacts in a way that the people at the time would have been familiar with. You're in debt, you can't repay your debt, so I'm going to punish you. But when the servant begs for forgiveness, the king is filled with compassion for his circumstances. He does the exact opposite of what people would expect and to what they were used to. He sets aside his power. He sets aside his prerogatives. He sets aside his rights under the law and says, okay, I forgive you your debt. I release all my power over you and I forgive your debt. But when the servant encounters another servant who owes him a small amount of money, he is relentless and remorseless. And he does not forgive. He is a powerless person who has a small amount of power over another powerless person, and he exercises that power ruthlessly. And the other people around him are shocked and horrified because they realize that, hang on, if he's done that to him, then where next? And so they report him to the king. And the king is outraged. Because the king says, I had power over you. I had you in my thrall. I could inflict the severest punishment on you. And I chose to do the opposite out of compassion. And yet you chose to be a bully and a brute and a tyrant to someone who is even more powerless than yourself. What kind of person are you who treats your fellow in so despicable a manner? And that has consequences. You see, it seems to me that in that parable, Jimmy Bakker is the unforgiving servant. The fact is, he preached a message of an unforgiving God. And when his own wrongdoing was exposed, he insisted on being forgiven. And yet, how many others in his dealings had he wronged and persecuted and not forgiven and in effect extorted money out of by saying, you want forgiveness, you need to give to my ministry? But there's also another lesson here. I mentioned earlier the imbalance of power between the king and the servant. And that's a bit the same when we think about the debt of poor nations to wealthy nations. Year after year after year, the call goes out for wealthy nations to forgive the debt which poor nations owe them. And which, it needs to be remembered, poor nations owe them under an economic system and an economic ideology that was developed in the powerful Western industrial nations and then imposed on the rest of the world. And year after year, that debt remains unforgiven. And year after year, poor nations remain crushed by poverty and by debt and by the corruption and graft to which that gives rise. And do we wonder then why things like ideological anti-Western extremism develops in these places? Do we wonder then why some of these countries might be prepared to throw their lot in with a dictatorship like Russia Do we wonder then why some of these countries might try and seek economic aid from countries who are not exactly good actors on the international stage? Our own refusal to forgive has consequences for us beyond the mere economic. Because we ourselves, our nations, our societies are so often like the unforgiving servant. And we exercise our power over others brutally and unforgivingly. And that will have consequences for us all, because we fail to deal with our sisters and brothers the way God deals with us. So as we contemplate today's reading, let us not reduce it to a simplistic morality tale about someone who behaves well and someone who doesn't. Let us think instead of the deeper consequences and meaning of this, of the way we think about God, and the way that we think about God causes us to treat the people around us, and the way that we behave when we are in positions of power over others. There are many and disturbing messages in today's reading, and we need to pay attention to them all. Because, as it says in the end of Paul's reading, one day we will need to make an account of ourselves before God. And God will note not all the times that we messed up, but all the times we were brutal and unkind and uncaring to others. Because ultimately, that is what the nature of sin is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.